Chapter 2. And I told you I was going to start preaching through the A's, and today we're dealing with Jesus Christ, our advocate. But I titled my message, The Best Lawyer for the Worst Case. The Best Lawyer for the Worst Case. It says here in verse 1, My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, our Lord Jesus has many titles, many, many titles throughout the Scriptures. You know, in Isaiah, he's got 5 in one verse. In verse 6 of Isaiah 9, it called him Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. 5 in one verse. And one place it calls him the Ensign of His People. Now, when I was in boot camp in the Marine Corps back in 1967, our ensign, you know, he's got on, he carried our flag right in front of the platoon, and when we did march, he had his ensign up there. And he had that sign, and that's what Christ is. He's our banner. He's our ensign. He's our sign. And his titles, his names, and the offices given to him tell us what it is that he does. Every one of them has a distinct part of his work and his person. They tell us is what he does. It reveals his work on behalf of his elect, on the behalf of sinners. And here he's called an advocate. And an advocate is the only place this word is used in the Scriptures. But it also means comforter. That's the same word that's interpreted comforter when the Holy Ghost and our Lord said, I'll send you another comforter. The Lord, the Holy Ghost. And so here's a lawyer who's not only a lawyer, an advocate, but also one who comforts you. He has the ability to comfort you. Whenever you need a lawyer, you don't have much comfort. But this lawyer is not only your lawyer, but he's also your comforter. He's an advocate who comforts. Who comforts. Now, why in the world do we need an advocate? Why do we need an advocate? Well, John, first of all, he calls them my little children. My little children. Maybe he calls them his little children because they were begotten by his gospel. It's one of the precious, you know, it's one of the titles that he, my little children. Now, some of these folks were old men, some of them were middle-aged, some of them were young. But they're all his little children. He says, my little children. Maybe he called them his little children as being dear and precious to him. Dear and precious to him. And then he says, these things write I unto you. Now, what things that he wrote unto him? The things that's previous is what he's talking about. I wrote these things unto you. And I wrote them unto you that you sin not. Now, why he got to telling us here the message that God is light and there in his is no darkness at all. In case somebody thinks, is there in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness and do lie, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And what he says, these things I write unto you. And he says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, he's saying here that because his blood cleanses us from all sins, because if we confess them, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, then what he's saying is, I write unto you that you sin not. Just because his blood cleanses us, and he's faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, then we may come to the conclusion that we can sin without fear, without impunity. Because his blood cleanses us, so he writes unto him, now I wrote, told you these things. Not that you have the liberty to sin, or the power to sin, or the ability to sin, but that you sin not. That you sin not. That's what Paul says, you know. He says, you know, God forbid, when he says that where grace abounded, Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Well, then let's continue in sin. Let's really sin so that grace may abound even more. How then shall we that are dead to sin continue any longer then? God forbid, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. No. And he wrote unto them, sin not. Little children, I write unto you that you sin not. We tell our children, how many times have we taught our children, and you teach your children, what not to do? And then not only what not to do, but also what to do. And that's why he's addressing these people here. You've taught your children. You want to teach them what to do and what not to do. And that's what he's doing with these children. This is the benefit you have in Christ. These are the blessings you have in Christ. Sins are cleansed. God cleanses small unrighteousness. God is light. No darkness at all in him. He said, but you don't have, right unto you that you sin not. You don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. There's not a person in this building today or anybody you know that has to sin. You don't have to sin. You don't have to do it. You don't need to sin. Anybody need to sin? Do you feel a need to sin? Huh? Don't sin just because you've been shown grace. Now I know this, I would say, I know this much about human nature, my nature and your nature. I'd say that when I said, little children, I write unto you that you sin not, some of you began to make excuses in your mind. But how can I not? How can I keep from it? You began to prepare arguments in your minds. Why can I not sin? How can I not continue to sin? How can I do it? Well, he says, here, little children, I write unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin. You know, if has three meanings. Let me see if I can explain them to you. If, there is an if of certainty. There's an if to certainty. If you do a certain thing, if you're the cause, then there's going to be an effect. If you do this certain thing, this is what's going to happen for sure. There's an if of certainty. There's an if of maybe. It might happen. It could happen. Maybe. And there's an if of it may not happen. You don't have to. And that's what he's saying here. This is a theoretical, if any man sin. You know, I'm writing to you not to sin. But if you do, if by some reason, by some deliberate or something different, so by something you do, if any man sin, if you sin, don't want you to sin. You don't have to sin. You don't need to sin. You should not sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate. Not only an advocate, but we have one with the Father. Not only one with the Father, but it's Jesus Christ. Not only is it Jesus Christ, but He's the righteous. Not only is it Jesus Christ the righteous, but He's the propitiation for our sins.
Yes, sir.
So you just keep building on it. And not only the propitiation for our sins, but for the sins of the world. Huh? Now, I says in verse 10, back up in the chapter 1, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. None of us would not admit to not ever having sinned. We admit to being sinners. But I also say this for those of us that know the Lord. We're saved sinners.
Yes.
Saved sinners. And let me mention why we need an advocate. If any man sin, we admit to being sinners, but we're saved sinners. You see, we no longer love sin. When the little children sin not, we no longer love sin. There was a time we drank iniquity like it was water. We sinned with both hands earnestly. You see, we've been saved from the very power of sin. Sin's power, sin's dominion no longer has power over us. We know there's people that sin has dominion over them, and they cannot do anything but sin. Sin, they're under the law, and every move they make, they transgress the law. They're under dominion. We're not under dominion of sin. We're not under the reign of sin. We've been saved by, we're under grace and not under law.
Amen.
And another thing about us is we don't boast of our sin. We don't boast of our sin. Let me show you a couple of things. Look over in Romans chapter 6. You keep John now. Look in Romans chapter 6 with me just a moment. We don't boast of our sin. You know, that's why testimony services is just nothing but people bragging about how bad sinners they were. And you know, that's why they love to have these celebrities come in and all these big shots come in and pay them great big lots of money to come in and give their testimony. I was a cocaine user. I was a drunk. I was once a homosexual, now I'm straight, and they have all these wonderful testimonies. They're boasting and glorying in what they were. Nobody needs to tell what they were and what they've done. Nobody needs to. I know what we are. I know what we've done. I know what we thought. I know what we felt. I know how we've acted. You cannot turn your hand for the difference in any human being, in their heart, in their mind, in their soul, apart from the grace of God. And we don't boast of our sin. There's people who boast in it, and their glory is their shame. The thing that they glory in, people glory in, oh, you wouldn't believe how drunk I got last night. You wouldn't believe this woman I was with last night. You wouldn't believe the thing that I've done. They glory in their shame. That what they ought to be ashamed of and hide their face and don't call in a wholesome place and say, I'm so ashamed of what I've done. They stand up and brag about it and glory. You ought to have heard what I told that person. I cussed them the way they deserve to be cussed. Glory in their shame. And oh my, we don't boast of our sin. Look here in Romans 6 and verse 21. What fruit had you been in those things whereof you are now ashamed? What fruit did your sin bring forth? What fruit did your lies and your corruption and your sin and all the evil and deceitful and miserable things you've done? What fruit had you in those things that you now? Did your sin bring forth all of you what have done? Death? Our sin never brought forth no fruit but shame and death. We're ashamed of the things that we've done. I remember one time, now look in Ephesians. I remember one time Scott and I was walking together in Ephesians chapter 5. We was walking together over in Cherokee, North Carolina one time. And we was walking along and talking, and Scott says, you know, I'll be walking, and here's a man, he's in his 80s now, and he walking along, he says, you know, there have been so many times that I've been alone and I've just thought of something I've said or something I've done or some way I've acted. It's shame. I just feel the shame. Start at the top of my head, come all the way down the bottom. So ashamed of things that I've said and done. Oh my. He didn't brag about them. Didn't go back and say what he done or what he said. No. Look what he said here in Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now here's the difference between the fruit you had then and the fruit you have now. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And this is what we do, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We want to know what's acceptable to God. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now watch it. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Don't even talk about what to do. What they do, huh? Somebody start telling me something, I say, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know nothing about it. Just don't want to know anything about it. I know too much about it already. Just leave it alone. So we don't boast in our sin. We're ashamed of our sin. Oh, little children, if any man sin, then, oh, I'll tell you something. If I tell you something else about a believer, we don't sin with deliberation. We don't sin with deliberation. We do not plan our sin. or our sins. We don't say, well, this is what I'm going to do today. This is what I'm going to do this weekend. This is where I'm going to go. This is what I'm going to be with. This is how I'm going to act. We don't plan our sins. But there are people that plan from Monday to Friday what they're going to do. They plan where they're going to go, who they're going to be with, what they're going to say, what they're going to do, how much money they're going to spend, how much they're going to drink, how much they're going to cuss, and how much, what a big time they're going to have. We don't plan our sin. We don't sin. We just say, we don't do that. And I'll tell you something else about it. We never find enjoyment in our sin. Never. Huh? You know, the Scriptures tells us that the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And you cannot do the things that you do. Huh? Cannot. Now, I know that the flesh wants to do certain things, but the Spirit won't let it go that far. And the Spirit wants to go so far, but the flesh won't let us do that either. And right here, what we're going through right this morning is a perfect example. Your spirit wants to pay attention and hear everything that's said and done. Wants to rejoice in the truth, acknowledge the truth, submit to the truth. But the flesh wants to say, well, I'm so tired, I slept so late, and I feel so weary, and mind wanders here, yonder, and everything else. You're dealing with that right now. Ain't we a miserable son? Paul, that's what Paul meant. We don't justify our sin. We don't justify it. We don't condone it and say, oh, well, I couldn't help it. No. Paul says, you know, I feel war in my members. My flesh is, it's by my flesh I sin, by the law of my mind. I love the law of God and the light of the law of God, and that I would do, I don't do, and that I would not do. Oh, wretched man that I am! He wants to be done with this world, wants to be done with himself, wants to be done with all his old flesh. And I'll tell you something else about us. If any man sin, and we admit to being sinners, we're different in the habits of sin. There are people that sin in habits. They have habits. And they have habits of sinful habits. And when we talk about habits of sin, when we sin, we fall into sin. Or sin overtakes us. If any see any man overtaken, it has to catch us. Or we fall into it. We don't abide in sin. Ain't that what he says here in verse 4 of chapter 2? He said, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, keepeth. That's now. That's always in the present tense. He's a liar. And he ain't got any truth in him. He says back over here in verse 6 of chapter 1, if we say that we have fellowship with him, we commune with him, and are one with him, and walk in darkness, walk in sin, when do not the truth. We lie and do not the truth. And oh, beloved, we fall into sin and it overtakes us, but we don't live in it. We don't abide in it. You know, there's a difference in sheep and hogs. Sheep and hogs can live in the same field. But the hog, he'll go to the pond, he'll go to the mud hole, he'll go somewhere and just wallow in it and just get nasty and stink and eat off the stuff. And a sheep may get down there and a hog may lock him over in that mud hole, but he ain't going to stay in there. He's going to get out just as fast as he can. Ain't that right? And that's the difference between ducks and swallows. I got a lot of barn swallows at the house. I got swallows everywhere. You go out in the field, you know, them things are swooping down, you know, like they want to scare you away from your nest. Well, a duck, he's at home in the water. I mean, he'll be in the water and the rain just pouring down on him. He's just happy. He'll just flutter and flop. He'll just waller and just go on. He just loves the water. But the swallow, he just swoops down, just barely taps it. And that's where a believer is. A sinner without Christ, he's a duck in his water. He loves his sin. But a believer, he's like that swallow. He may touch the water, but that's not his home. That's not his nature. God give us a new nature. Huh? Let me show you that over here in 1 John 3:9, what I'm talking about. Here he says in verse 7 again, he says, little children, let's go to verse 7. Little children, there he's using that word again. Let no man deceive you. Now, don't sin in that hell. He said, don't let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin, present tense, is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That's that new nature. That's that new nature that's not the duck. He's the swallow. That's that new nature that's not the hog. He's the sheep. And he that's born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now that's one of the greatest mysteries, and only believers understand this. Only believers, and they can't even explain it. They can't do nothing without sin, and yet they cannot sin at all. Only believer. I mean, we understand. We just... You see, we're new creatures. We're new creatures. God made us new creatures. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. God is in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's because of our imperfect natures that we are sinners. And bless God the day that we'll be not only saved from the power of sin, but we'll be saved from the presence of sin one of these days.
Amen.
We cannot but sin as long as Adam's in us. As long as we got Adam, we're going to... And this is the thing about it. People think they got to go out and sin with a high hand. But sin is an attitude. It's a nature. You see, sin, that's why it says, if any man say he has no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth not is. Sin mars everything we do. Sin is an attitude, it's a nature. It mars our... We cannot repent the way we ought to repent. We cannot be sorry enough. We cannot change enough over the sins that we commit. Over our nature, we cannot be sorry enough. We sin when we read our Bibles. We'll read our Bibles and have to keep coming back and reading it and reading it and reading it. Oh, I got it. I just read all that and don't have a clue what I just read. I'm going to back up and read that again. Go over the same thing.
Yeah.
Prayer, oh, how we sin in our prayer. We'll get down to pray, and oh, we'll be praying in our mind. We'll go to something we need to be doing somewhere we ought to be. You know, has that ever happened to you? We leave off what we should do. Do what we should. We sin not only in what we do, but we sin just as much in what we don't do.
That's right. Amen.
He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. Sinner is my name. Sinner is my nature. But thank God I'm a saved sinner. Got a new nature. Now do you see why we need an advocate? Now do you see who needs an advocate? And bless his holy name, we have one. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins. We have an advocate. We have a lawyer. That's what that word advocate means. A lawyer. A lawyer. That's what it means. An advocate. One to stand up and take your case, take your cause. And look what he is. He's an advocate with the Father. That's who we need an advocate with. We need an advocate with the Father. And as you see, it says in him is dark light, and there's no darkness in him at all. I mean, God is light. He's holy. He's righteous. And how are we going to have anything? How are we going to approach him? He cannot have sin in his presence. Only holiness can come in. Only righteousness can address him.
Amen.
And that's with the Father. Don't say, you notice it doesn't say our Father, but the Father. The same Father that's the Father of Jesus Christ our Lord is our Father too. The same one. His Father's our Father. And so he says with the Father, we're just one. He called him all righteous Father when he prayed. Now an advocate has to do with law, and an advocate has to do with a judge in a court. of course, and when your conscience or when your mind or when their brethren, and we got lots of adversaries. We got an accuser of the brethren. Satan accuses us. Sometimes our conscience accuses us. Sometimes somebody else accuses us. So we need somebody to take up our case, take up our cause. And you see, beloved, you remember when Abraham, Bruce preached on it last Sunday. If you went on down there in Genesis 18, when those three men got up and they was going to go down to Sodom and destroy Sodom. And Abraham said, oh, would you go down there and destroy those people if there were 50 righteous there? He said, I would not. And Abraham says, oh, I know that you cannot destroy the righteous with the wicked, because you're the judge of all the earth, and you must be right. And if there's any righteous people down there, you can't destroy that place. You've got to save the righteous Aaron. You're the judge of all the earth, and that's the way it is. He's the judge of all the earth, and he must do right. And all the people that he can bless, all the people he can receive is righteous people.
Amen.
And that's the role of mine. And we've come under the judge of all the earth. And when we have an accuser of the brethren, an adversary, and I know, and I've told you this before, that if anything comes and accuses us of sin, or we get sin comes to our mind, it's always the devil or our flesh. God never does. But there are so many times that something I've done when I was 10, 12, 14 years old come across my mind, and I'm so ashamed of it. I just get almost sick over it. I'm embarrassed to think of it. And I say, oh Lord, have mercy on me. And I know the sins are gone. I know they've been, but that's where I need my lawyer. Huh? And we have to accuse the Satan goes right up there. You remember how you accused Job? Oh, he's an accuser of the brethren. But what is our lawyer's qualifications? Now, if you're really in trouble, if you go out here and get in some trouble, everybody wants the very best lawyer that they can get. I mean, you want the best. Right? And the greater need you have, the worse your case, the better lawyer you want. And also in this world, if you've got lots of money, you can get there's the best, there's the good, there's the best, there's the better, and then there's the best. And if you got the money and the charge is enough, you get the very best. Well, I tell you something. We got the best in the whole universe. We got the one that God gave us. What are his qualifications, huh? Well, first of all, here's his first qualification there in verse 2. He's the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? That means that our sins have been atoned for. You remember in Romans 3:24 when God sent him forth to be a propitiation? That through faith in his blood, a propitiation is the mercy seat. It's the same thing as that golden mercy seat with those cherubims over it, where the law was kept in that Ark of the Covenant, and the blood was applied on that mercy seat, where the blood was put on that mercy seat. And so Christ is the blood and the mercy seat by which we're he's the propitiation. That sinner in Luke 18, when the Pharisee prayed thus with himself, I thank you that I'm not as that sinner smote his breast and said, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And that word merciful there means be propitiated toward me.
Amen.
Have a mercy seat there for me. Have atoning blood there for me. And oh, he's the propitiation for our sins, the mercy seat, the atoning victim. And the debt's been paid. Justice has nothing against us. He's the propitiation. That's why. And oh, not only that, but it says he's with the Father. He's the Son of the Father. He's one with him. Always loved by him. Always with him. Daily he is his delight. You know, I could never get to see the President of the United States, but his daughters can get to see him or get a hold of him anytime they want to. They get on the phone and say, Daddy! They don't call him Mr. President. They call him Daddy. They call call him Father. They said, would Abraham Lincoln be sitting at his desk, his little old boy Tad, wasn't it Tad? The little old boy Tad would come running in, he'd be sitting in there conducting the affairs of state and the world and all that, and the little Tad just come running into his office and jump up in his lap. He might be sitting there talking with somebody, some great big dignitary from some other country, and then old Tad just run in there and crawl up in his lap. Why'd he do that? Because he was his daddy and he was his son. And that's the way our Lord Jesus, he's the Son of the Father. He's from the bosom of the Father, from the heart of the Father. And not only that, but he's righteous. He's Jesus Christ the righteous. Righteous in his life as Jesus, as the man Christ Jesus. Oh, from the day he's born to the day that he died, which of you can convince me of sin? This is my son. I'm always well pleased in him. No sin in him. No sin about him. Oh, he was righteous his whole life. Perfect. Oh, the law had no power, no condemning power. It could never convince him of sin. God himself couldn't. And then as God Almighty, he's righteous as God.
Amen.
He's God. And as God, he has the righteousness of God. Now here in this world and in court, you may have a lawyer that's unjust. An unjust lawyer. He may be a shyster. He may not have very worthless. He's just a sorry person. But yet, he may plead a just cause and win. In this world, and it happens all the time, a lawyer is unjust. He's unjust. But yet, he takes a just cause. He said, I believe this fellow's. My cause is just. I believe this fellow's innocent. And he labors to get him off. And he gets him off. But our lawyer is just.
He is
righteous. He is righteous. Nothing unjust about it. He's the just for the unjust. Huh? Oh, Christ is just. Christ is righteous. And let me tell you something. He only deals with the guilty. Only deals with the guilty. You know, he's the only one who can practice in heaven. He's the only lawyer. He's the only advocate who practices. I know the Pope says he can. And I know there's priests that say they can. And I know there's saints that, you know, people go to saints and they plead saints' name. They plead Mary's name. You got all these people you can go up there and plead. And they're supposed to say, oh, Father, please do something for, you know, take my name to the Father and do something for me and give me some of your merit and all. But there ain't but one person in all the universe that can plead in the presence of God. Only one. I'm not an advocate before the Father. I can't be an advocate for you. I can't do it. I can ask for mercy. I can ask for grace. But oh, whenever you sin, whenever you fall, whenever you stumble, there ain't a thing in the world I can do about that. I can tell you what you've done wrong, but I can't undo it. But he can not only tell you what you've done wrong, but he can undo it. And he can undo it where it counts. Huh? Let me tell you something, not only is he the only one who can practice in heaven, but he's the only one who's never lost a case. Never, ever lost a case. Never. And you know how many people he's represented? He started with Abel. Started with Abel.
Amen.
Huh? Took up Abel's cause. Took up Paul's cause on the Damascus Road. Took up Mary Magdalene's cause. Took up blind Bartimaeus' cause. Took up the prodigal son's cause. How many cases has he taken over the millennium. How many cases does he deal with right now, every moment of every day, of every day, of every week, of every year, of every decade, of every 100 years, every 1,000 years? How many does he deal with at any one time? How many? Not only here, but in all over the world. Right at this moment. There's people in bed right now that Christ pleaded for on the other side of the world. And I'll tell you something else about him. He only takes the guilty. He only takes clients who are guilty.
Amen.
He only takes clients who are guilty. No. You know, that's the thing I... Only takes clients that are guilty. You know, most lawyers say, I don't want to know what you've done. I don't want to be a partaker. Christ only takes the guilty. You got to plead guilty or he won't have nothing to do with you. He won't hear you. He won't take your name to the Father. He won't plead your case. He won't have a thing we'll do with you unless you come. Guilty! Cop stops you, you're doing 85 miles an hour. He says, you know how fast you're going? No, sir. I clocked you at 85. What do you think about the guilty? Transgressed in my thoughts. Guilty! Pride. Fuse the brain goes, black fellow, so proud, so full of self. Guilty! He had the office thoughts went through his mind. Guilty! Failed to read the scriptures for 3 days. Guilty! I know that I should have called somebody and said something nice to him that's on my mind. Then I found out later what happened. Guilty! What about you extenuating, sir? I ain't got any. I didn't have to do that. I didn't have to think. I didn't have to feel that. Oh. And not only that, oh, beloved, if you don't plead guilty, he ain't going to have a thing we'll do with you. But I'll tell you something else. Whenever every guilty person he takes, he cleanses them from all unrighteousness. Gets them all. And guess where he gets them off at? In the very presence of God himself.
Amen.
Huh? Oh, how does he get them cleared of all their guilt? First of all, he pleads his own propitiation.
Yes, sir.
I've atoned for these sins. I've died for these sins. I've been punished for these sins. He pleads his own righteousness. I'm Jesus Christ. I'm the righteous one.
Amen.
I'm the righteous one. He was righteous to the death. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He was the just for the unjust, being put to death in the flesh, that He might bring us to God. And He was righteous for these that He pleads for. And then what's His evidence? You know, every good lawyer has evidence to get your client off. Got to have some evidence. You know, it'd be like a lawyer going in, my client's innocent. Judge, he's absolutely innocent. Well, prove it. Prove it. Give me some witness. Give me some evidence. He's been charged with this crime. He's been charged with breaking the law. He's been charged with offending justice. He's been charged with lying. He's been charged with corrupt. He's been charged with fraud. He's been charged with so many. Give me the evidence that he's innocent, that he's not guilty. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ got evidence.
Amen.
Huh? And you know where he shows his evidence at? Not to us, but to the Father. We're not accused of the brethren, to our consciences there, or the laws there. What does he say? Father, right there. Ain't that what he told his own disciples?
Amen.
Behold my hands. Here's evidence of the covenant, the blood covenant I entered in with you. And I ratified their peace and their assurance and their righteousness. There's the nail prints in my hand. Here, look at my feet, Father. Here's proof of my righteousness. Here's proof that I died for. Here's proof of my propitiation. Here's my riven side. Look at my side. Look at this scar in my side. And Father, am I righteous? I obeyed you. Here's the proof that I have by my own suffering, by my death, bore their punishment. Let them go free.
Amen.
And He clears our conscience, gives us assurance again, and we turn right around and go boldly to the throne of grace. Huh? Oh my. The judge says, not guilty. Not only not guilty, but I'm going to count them righteous.
Amen.
I'm going to count them like they done exactly what they're supposed to have done to start with. That's how good a lawyer we got. Huh? It's just like in a court of law here, you go in there and they accuse you, they may get you off. But they can turn right around and say, you know, I'm going to tell not only that, but he kept the law just the way he should have done it. He done just exactly what he should have done. Well, that's what our Father, he said. The Father said, I'm going to treat them just like they've done what they should have done. As if they had done it. Huh?